just to ask him that question.
Mm-hmm.
The idea is because they built so much on it, and based on that, women were treated miserably. Why? Because now they have a hadith to glorify their actions. So, and interestingly, the Imam Salamullah Alayhi, he says, أَيُّ شَيْءٌ يَقُولُ هَذَا الْخَلْقِ. This creation of God, what did they say? So first he wanted to see what's being said about women. So he said, يَقُولُونَ. They say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَلَقَهَا مِنْ ضِلْعٍ مِنْ أَضْلَعِ آدَمٍ. He created her from one of the bones or one of the rib bones of Adam عليه السلام. Then the Imam Salamullah Alayhi says, فَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ. And then the Imam, he's like, completely takes the discussion to a different perspective. He says, أَكَانَ يَعْجَزُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First the Imam says, كَذُبُ. They lied. That's the first thing the Imam begins with. He says, أَكَانَ يَعْجَزُ أَنْ يَخْلِقَهَ مِنْ غَيْرَ ضُلْعَهُ. Is Allah so powerless, so hopeless, that he cannot create her from anything else besides his bone?
Yeah.
Like what? Allah ran out of material. Yeah. He ran out of clay. He had no other materials to create Hawa from. That is like, oh, Adam, sorry, I had to borrow some from your rib to create a second-class citizen that you can use for your entertainment. The Imam says, كَذِبُ, they lied. And then he says, فَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ أَخْبَرَنِي أَبِي. Then he's trying to narrate from his father, from his forefathers, until he reaches the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَبَضَ قَبْضَةٍ مِّنْ طِينٍ. He took a handful of clay. فَخَلَطَهَا. Then he mixed that clay. فَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا آدَم. He created from that clay Adam. وَفَضْلَتْ فُضْلَهُ. And then there was part left from that clay, and he created Hawa from that clay. Now, here the point the Prophet ﷺ is trying to make is that in terms of creation, both Adam and Hawa were created from the exact same material, which means there is no superiority in terms of me being created as a male from gold and you as a woman created from a silver.
Mm-hmm.
Or like the shaitan said, me from fire, him from mud.
And it's not about the extra material.
No. What it is about is that Allah created Adam first, but sequence.
Yeah.
In terms of sequence, Adam was created first. But does being created first in terms of sequence, does that make Adam superior to Hawa? Absolutely not. Why? Because they were made from the exact material, which is mud.
Yeah.
So why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feel so powerless that he says, like, oh, I got to create her from Adam's broken rib? Because based on that, they say, and this is like a very common saying within even the Arabic world, I'm not sure in other cultures, because I have contact with the Arabic culture. They always say, maybe you've heard that expression that says, Mar'a Oja. We say the woman always bent, she's always backwards. And they say because she was created from that backbone of Adam, that rib backbone, because it's got, you know, that bent to it.
Yeah.
And this is until today people still use it. Mind you, even religious people still use that expression. We're not saying all of them, but at least a lot of people still using that expression when they kind of do not get very well with women, whether they're spouses or their daughters or what have you. Like, okay, she was created that way.
Mm.
Who said? You trying to assume something to Allah that he didn't do. Allah says, no, you and her were created from the exact same material.
So from now on, if we hear such a notion, then we would understand that this shows the ignorance of the person saying it.
Exactly. And the problem is that not only the ignorance of the person saying it, but even that person himself has derived that mentality from books. So we have a duty to go and re-educate the masses.
Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, the problem grows when they attribute it to Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam.
You know, Prophet. For the school of thought of the Ahlul Bayt salamullah alayhim, they stand very firm in these cases, in these matters. You can't go wrong with that. So, for example, if a non-Muslim wants to understand the position of women from an Islamic perspective, when he does a Google search, the first thing that comes up is not Qala Sadiq.
Yeah.
But Qala Rasulullah, but where? That image You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That, this is what they're going to understand. They're not going to go to Imam al-Sadiq. So we have to re-educate the masses in this regard.
Yeah, Allah, so the authenticity of the words you hear is very important.
Very important. And then, obviously, we have the main references, the Quran.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
The Quran says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, one of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسَكُمْ, that He created from within yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
So like males and females together, they were just, you know, they were created from the exact same material and just into two different beings, just two different genders.
Yeah.
As far as material is concerned, as far as the spirit is concerned, is exactly the same. أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, partners so that you can live with one another.
Yeah.
So this is how Islam has looked at women from the initial creation. Because like I always say that if the, as human beings, or even males or females or what have you, when we don't understand the basics about who we are, what makes us us, then the whole empire will collapse. And this is one of the reasons that we have feminism from one side, we have masculinism from one side, and the throwing bombs at each other is just because they never understood it.
Exactly. Yeah. The
how it's meant to be, especially for me as a Muslim. Obviously, my requirements are different. I have a different requirements. I have different way of seeing things. So, in terms of that, this is how Allah looked at it. And then Allah moves up a step further. He's like, okay, now we created you from the same thing. You both, absolutely, there's no difference between you two. The only difference is that one was created.
The material is the same.
Material is the same. That nothing different. Allah classifies women in two things in the Quran. One, He classifies her as a human being. And one, He classifies her as a female. Women and men are equal in this regard, as humans. So Allah says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ وَحَمَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. We have honored the sons of Adam. Okay? So the sons of Adam, that includes both males and females. Female. And in that, again, there is no one superior to another. No, you're superior to me, nor am I superior to you.
Of course.
Okay. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, in terms of humanity, anything when Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, or He talks about Bashar in the Quran, women and men are always included in this ayat, without exception.
Exactly.
So if men are, if human beings are glorified, so are women. If the human beings are looked down at, then that includes men and women. And
so you, what makes us superior from each other? What distinguishes the difference? What is the thing? I guess it's the piety.
There you go. So Allah, again, when He talks about the gender, He brings them in one verse.
As up until now, we have talked about an introduction about how women were looked at and how much of difference Islam has brought to that perspective. I'm sure there's still a lot more to talk about, but unfortunately, time is flying so fast and we do not have any much more of time. That's why I have to bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Oh no, I'm waiting for something. Something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
Despite being integrated into the Iraqi army, the Hashd al-Sha'bi of Iraq, or Iraq's popular mobilization forces, would have a powerful case to present to the top commander of the Iraqi armed forces to join the Islamic resistance and retaliate against U.S. and Zionist regime attacks. That would prove costly for the illegitimate regime of Israel and its backers in the West. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, the explosion that targeted the Hashd al-Sha'bi's military base in central Iraq's Bab province in the wee hours of Saturday morning, April 20, had all the hallmarks of the Zionist regime as well as its Western allies. The Hashd al-Sha'bi, or Popular Mobilization Forces, PMF, said the explosion at its Kalsu base, which houses both PMF and Iraqi army personnel, weapons, as well as the headquarters of the PMF chief of staff, Haj Abu Fadak, was an attack. At least one PMF soldier was killed, and other Iraqi soldiers and civilians, including a child, were injured. Iraq's military said in a statement the Air Defense Command report confirmed through technical efforts and radar detection that there was no drone or fighter jet in the airspace of Bab el before and during the explosion. The explosion hit equipment, weapons and vehicles. An Interior Ministry source was cited as saying in local media. The bombardment of the base is unlikely to have been carried out by the U.S. occupation inside the country, especially since the U.S. pledged to the government of Prime Minister Mohammad Shia Sudani that it won't target any Iraqi faction as long as their illegal bases and personnel aren't attacked. However, the assertions of another security source pointing the finger at the occupying Zionist regime are an accurate assessment. The Zionist regime has the most to benefit from it, the evidence suggests so. Iraqi authorities said there were no warplanes in the sky before or after the strike on the Kalsu base. This is likely true. It's very possible that the attack was carried out from outside Iraq, possibly through medium-range ballistic missiles launched from Syrian airspace. The Israeli regime military has the capability to conduct such operations. It has violated Syrian airspace numerous times without entering Iraqi airspace. Additionally, the aftermath of the strike strongly indicates this wasn't a drone attack. When comparing the images from Kalsu attack with other attacks in Iraq, including U.S. airstrikes against the PMF forces at Al-Qa'im in 2021, a crater with a depth of more than 3 meters in both incidents is visible. This level of damage can only be caused by a heavy missile. Even if a blast blows up ammunition and missile depots, such as the explosion that occurred at the PMF Al-Saghr military base near Baghdad in July 2020, which is much larger than the Kalsu base, with hundreds more rockets and warheads, the blast did not create a crater of this depth. Verified images on social media also showed Haj Abu Fadak holding remnants of the explosion in Camp Kalsu. The shrapnel seen is a fin of a Pei-Wei laser-guided precision missile. These are mostly used by the British, who have sold them to their allies in West Asia. The Zionist regime planned the attack and almost certainly carried it out. Did the US give its stamp of approval? Yes, without a shadow of doubt. Tel Aviv cannot escalate in a country where there are illegal U.S. bases that have been subject to some 200 attacks since the Gaza genocide began. Those attacks against U.S. bases ceased in February, allowing the resumption of talks between Baghdad and Washington with the aim of ending the long-standing U.S. occupation. Importantly, the PMF wasn't behind the 200 attacks on the illegal U.S. bases in Iraq and Syria. The Islamic Resistance in Iraq bombed the illegal American military sites in Iraq and Syria in solidarity with Gaza. When attacks on U.S. bases were suspended in February, the Iraqi resistance expanded its focus against the Zionist occupation with a flurry of drone and missile attacks in solidarity with the people of Gaza, who have been reeling under the genocidal war for almost 200 days now. 2 months ago, the Islamic Resistance in Iraq targeted vital Israeli interests every other week. These days, it is conducting near daily operations, sometimes around three attacks cripple Israeli infrastructure in a 24-hour time frame. Recently, they again targeted a key site in Eilat. Following the attack on the PMF's Qalsu base, the Islamic Resistance in Iraq swiftly retaliated by targeting the occupied Israeli port city of Eilat. The Iraqi projectiles have clearly proven a success. Even Israeli media made a rare admission lately of a drone attack from Iraq that infiltrated the occupied lands and wasn't intercepted. What Tel Aviv wants to achieve is for the Iraqi resistance to shift its attention back to targeting U.S. bases in Iraq and Syria. The United States regime is also at the moment seeking a path out of the talks with Iraqi officials amid rising demands for a swift and complete U.S. military withdrawal from the country. U.S. Secretary of Defense Lloyd Austin appears to be risking a return to American bases coming under fire rather than having to hold another round of serious talks with al-Sudani like he did recently. This is where poor strategy comes into play both by Tel Aviv and Washington. What the perpetrators of the Gaza genocide appear unable to fathom is that there is nothing that can stop or deter the resistance in Iraq, or Lebanon and Yemen for that matter, for defending Gaza and the Palestinians until the genocide ends. The U.S. regime has assassinated senior PMF commanders, while the government forces have seen their bases and soldiers come under deadly strikes since October 7th. Despite the PMF no longer being aligned with the Islamic Resistance in Iraq, like they were in the fight against Daesh terrorists between 2014 and 2017, the U.S. and its Zionist proxy entity are well aware of how popular the PMF is in the Arab country. The U.S. was quite quick to deny any responsibility, but knows from its own airstrikes on the PMF that only attacks on these popular forces can draw a significant level of public anger. It's a risky strategy for the Zionist regime and the United States. The Iraqi resistance will only increase its attacks on the Israeli interest. It is already in the process of implementing the second phase, which involves a maritime blockade of Zionist ships in the Mediterranean. As the Iraqi resistance has repeatedly warned America and the Zionist entity only understands the language of force. The resistance has nothing to lose. PMF commanders and soldiers will be mourned for 40 days, and the government forces will receive the weapons it has lost to resume ground operations against Daesh, sleeper cells, and other security duties.
today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salam to everyone and welcome. This is a new episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio, and we are so happy that you choose this new episode to listen to.
Around yourself, can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue, planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's stop questioning ourselves. Isn't this proof enough for us?
Today, Wednesday, 15th of Shawwal, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 5th of Ordibehesht, 1403 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 24th of April, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's listen to Allah's word. Chapter Al-An'am, verse 99 is ready to be listened, and of course, then we come back with a more explanation.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وهو الذي أنزل من السماء ماء فأخرجنا به نبات كل شيء فأخرجنا منه خضرا نخرج منه حبا متراكبا ومن النخل من طلعها قنوان دانية وجنات من أعناب والزيتون والرمان مشتبها وغير متشابه انظروا إلى ثمره إذا أثمر وينعه إن في ذلكم لآيات لقوم يؤمنون.
And it is He who sends down rain from the sky, and we produce thereby the growth of all things. We produce from it greenery, from which we produce grains arranged in layers, and from the palm trees of its emerging fruit are clusters hanging low. And we produce gardens of grapevines and olives and pomegranates, similar yet varied. Look at each of its fruit when it yields and at its ripening. Indeed, in that are signs for a people who believe.
La ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
This verse says that Allah sends down rain from the cloud in the sky by which the growth and development of all things come forth. This is the nutrition of beasts, birds, wild animals, and human beings are produced by means of it in order that they consume it and develop. The meaning of the verse may be that Allah has grown all kinds of plants by means of rain. Therefore, water is the cause of appearance of plants and growth of the living things.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Warta darbi, shukran.
شكراً يا ربي شكراً هديت قلبي شكراً نورت دربي شكراً شكراً يا رب يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا ربي يا رحمن شكراً يا
We are looking at the clean earth from Islamic point of view. The environmental stewardship is an integral part of Islam. We are currently experiencing a revival in practice and scholarly engagement in this important area. Quran and Hadith contain numerous textual evidences in support of environmental stewardship. The Quran says in chapter 6, verse 165, It is He, Allah, who has appointed you vicegerent on the earth. And indeed, the Muslim's character or khulq is one that is to be inclined to moderation and conservation rather than excess and wastefulness. The role of human beings in general, the Muslims by extension, even more so, as caretakers of the environment is stressed in Quranic verses that tie stewardship or khalifa to the earth. There is a responsibility charged to human beings to carry out this trustee or amana. The Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, said the world is beautiful and verdant, and verily Allah the Exalted has made you his stewards in it, and he sees how you acquit yourself.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Ali from Our English Radio, and we are trying to be with you and talk to you about Islamic perspective and how we should interact with the environment that surrounds us. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Allah has sent Adam to make the earth flourish by the help of his offspring. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in a letter to his governor, said, You should be more concerned with the construction, that is, physical development of the land, than collecting the land tax. Elsewhere, he said, Fear God, fear Allah, regarding His servants and lands. You are responsible for the lands and the animals. You see how important it is, dear brothers and sisters, the land in Islamic literature, to keep it clean, to keep it pure, and the function of earth and land in Islamic environments. The next element that we need to talk about is plants. Plants in Islamic teachings, again, have been looked at and have been talked about. Islam highly recommends planting trees and urges people to protect them to the extent that planting a tree is considered as an act of worship. For which special prayer is recommended? The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Unless you are compelled, do not cut down a tree. Before battles, the Prophet always gave instruction to his soldiers not to harm women, children, the elderly, and those who surrendered, and not to destroy or burn farms and gardens. In addition to protection of plants, there are many hadiths and narrations that recommend Muslims to plant and farm. For example, the Prophet said, Whoever plants a tree and then a human or a creature of God eats its fruit, it will be considered as an act of charity for him. Imam Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Farm and plant by God. There is no occupation more lawful and pleasant than this. The best occupation is farming. This is what Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says. The greatest alchemy is farming.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun shining with light. Be like a rose spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special.
Be like the earth, humble and wise. Be like the rain pouring all your love to every
In the last episode of today's special, we speak about planting trees as a means of good deeds for protecting the environment. We continue. Every good work and beneficial deed done by an individual will be given a stipulated remuneration and reward. Such are examples of impactful activities. It may only be seen by naked eye as one act of planting, but in return, it brings benefit to many in the long run. It could be as direct as to how the birds, animals, and humankind are able to benefit from the plantation, such as through its branches, barks, leaves, and fruits. On the other hand, the indirect impacts would be caring for the environment, promoting the preservation of the earth and putting in a conscious effort to ensure the planet that we live in remains to be a home for many. The act of planting trees, as mentioned by the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, is regarded as a means of charity.
Everything I have, everything I own, everything I eat is thanks to you. Every breath I take, every bird I hear, every smile I see is thanks to you.
Today's special and the land and soil. Like air and water, the land and soil are essential for the perpetuation of our lives and the lives of other creatures. If we would truly give thanks to the Creator, we are required to maintain the productivity of the soil and not expose it to erosion by wind and flood. In building, framing, grazing, forestry, and mining, we are required to follow practices which do not bring about its degradation, but preserve and enhance its fertility. For to cause the degradation of this gift of Allah, these blessings of Allah, upon which so many forms of life depend, is to deny His tremendous favors. And because many act that leads to its destruction and degradation of life on earth, such acts are categorically forbidden.
Muhammad Rilwi.
I mentioned this many times, and I don't shy away from repeating what is important to understand or remember, is that there was no need for the words, for the command, kulu washrabu, eat and drink. Because Allah has created us with the nature of need for food and drink. Even if there is not an ayat which says kulu washrabu, we would still be eating and drinking. The main hukum here, the main command in this ayat is the last part. وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا. Do not be extravagant. Do not go beyond the limit. So he knows we are going to eat, we are going to drink. That's taken for granted. But the main hukum in these two ayats, in surah number 7 and 6, both Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses these words. And then he says, وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا. Do not go beyond the limit. Do not waste what I have given to you. Do not indulge yourself, because it is going to be harmful for yourself. And the issue is, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala la yuhibbul musrifin. He doesn't like those who are extravagant, who go beyond the limits of moderation.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of today's special. Till then, have a nice time.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyun Imami. La fata illa Aliyun Imami, Aliyun Imami, Aliyun Imami. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, محمد نبي علي إمامي. لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من. این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step of brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت القرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
نقیم الدین ولا تتفرقوا فیه.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله.
true promise. This was the code name of a retaliatory military action by Iran against Israel. On Saturday, April 13th, Iran's IRGC unleashed massive aerial assaults on Israeli positions from its own soil. The widespread operation, which lasted hours, deployed over 300 drones, cruise missiles, and ballistic missiles. The strike came in response to the Israeli regime's attack on the consular building of the Islamic Republic's embassy in the Syrian capital of Damascus on April 1st. The attack came as a blatant violation of all international conventions, especially the Geneva and Vienna conventions. Seven Iranian military advisors, including several top IRGC commanders, were killed in the airstrike. Brigadier General Mohammad Reza Zahedi, a commander of IRGC Quds Force, and his deputy General Mohammad Hadi Haji Rahimi were among those killed in the attack on the consular section of the Iranian embassy in Damascus. The Iranian military advisors are in Syria for more than a decade, at the official invitation of the Syrian government to help fight Takfiri groups, including Daesh terrorists, which ironically enough have never attacked Israel. This has given rise to speculations that the Israeli regime is helping terrorists to destabilize the sovereign countries in the West Asian region. The regime is already accused of supporting the terrorists in Syria. Back in 2014, a controversial video showed top Israeli officials, including Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, visiting Syrian militants wounded in the battle with government forces. Footage clearly showed how Israel was quietly cultivating ties with terrorists in Syria, providing medical care and other unidentified supplies to them. The April 1st strike by Israel targeting Iranian military advisors in Syria was not unprecedented. The regime has a long history of killing Iranian commanders, which is seen as part of its desperate attempts to undermine resistance movements in the region. Israel has also assassinated several Iranian scientists and launched sabotage attacks against Iran's nuclear facilities in recent years. Shortly after the Israeli strikes on April 1st, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei, announced that the Zionist regime would pay a price. The barrage of Iranian missiles and drones targeted a large intelligence base in the occupied lands and Israel's Nevatim airspace, from where an F-35 jet took off to target Iran's diplomatic premises in Damascus on April 1st. The Iranian strike on Israel sparked celebrations not only in Iranian cities, but also in other countries, including Yemen, Lebanon, and especially Palestine and Gaza, where Israel has already carried out a genocide resulting in the deaths of more than 32,000 people. In the West Bank city of Jenin, Palestinians expressed gratitude for Iran's attack. The strike has resonated deeply with those who have long endured Israeli aggression and oppression, offering a glimmer of hope and solidarity in their struggle for justice and freedom. Although the Israeli regime asserted that it successfully intercepted most of the missiles and drones, informed sources reveal a different narrative. The Israeli regime and its allies reportedly faltered in intercepting any hypersonic missiles launched by Iran, resulting in the damage to Israeli military bases across the occupied territories. Major General Mohammad Bagheri, Chief of Staff of the Iranian Armed Forces, affirmed that the strikes achieved their objectives, highlighting the failure of the Israeli regime's Iron Dome system to effectively counter Iranian missiles and drones.
Well, it's obvious that it was a major humiliation for the Israeli regime. They crossed the red line and they got punished for it. Of course, the Israelis can say 110% of the drones and missiles were downed. That's fine, but they can also take journalists to see the bases that the Iranians have said were severely damaged. They can easily do that today or tomorrow.
Iran's retaliatory strike, while significant, is viewed as just the initial step. Analysts emphasize that the strike, although impactful, represents only a fraction of Iran's potential response capabilities. They warn that if the Israeli regime decides to escalate the conflict further by launching an attack on Iran, the retaliation from Iran is likely to be exponentially more severe. This initial action is regarded as a strategic signal of Iran's preparedness to defend itself and its interests, setting the stage for potential future confrontations with Israel. Back in 2013, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, warned the Israeli officials against threatening the Islamic Republic. He said any military invasion by the regime against Iran would result in destruction of Tel Aviv and Haifa. Now, Iranian officials are issuing a solemn warning, emphasizing that the retaliatory measures taken against Israel on April 13th, carried out within the confines of self-defense, signify a pivotal moment in Iran's strategic approach. This significant action marks the culmination of Iran's era, characterized by strategic patience, suggesting a shift in the nation's stance towards safeguarding its interests and responding decisively to perceived threats. According to Iranian President's Deputy Chief of Staff for Political Affairs, Mohammad Jamshidi, Iran's retaliatory strikes on the Israeli-occupied territories signified the end of the strategic patience era. Iran's vow to punish Israel for its actions underscores the seriousness of the situation and the depth of Iran's commitment to defending its sovereignty and deterring further Israeli aggression. The strike serves as a warning to Israel that any future provocations will be met with swift and severe consequences.
Iran has more advanced drones and missiles, and the very fact that the Americans don't want to be a part of any Israeli counter-response shows that the Americans know where the power lies. So the smart thing for the Israeli regime to do would be to refrain from responding. They got their punishment and they should live with it. They can say that 200% of the drones were down and 300% of the missiles were down, but as long as they keep quiet, they'll be safe. But if they strike Iran again, it's going to get much worse.
Tehran's assertion of its readiness to defend itself against external threats underscores its determination to maintain stability and security in the region. Some analysts view Iran's unprecedented attack on Israel as a calculated move aimed at maintaining a balance of power in the region and preventing further destabilization to deter Israeli aggression and bolster Iran's deterrence capabilities.
This was, I call it, one of the greatest military demonstrations in modern history, because by doing what they did, Iran not only put Israel into check, but believe it or not, they have created a foundation for peace and stability in the Middle East by eliminating from consideration options that Israel and the United States may have been considering down the road, such as a preemptive strike against Iranian nuclear facilities.
Operation True Promise was Iran's first direct military action against Israel. It was a limited operation, a slap in the face of the regime. The next operation, if necessary, will be totally different.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech.
The best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
یکی از چیزهایی که در آرامش که محور بحث‌های روانشناسیه.
One important point regarding tranquility and calmness of mind is the concept of confidence and trust in heart. Having confidence has two aspects. One is when we are confident about our surroundings, for instance, the facilities that we use. Another one is when we have trust in our soul and heart in a power superior to us. Both our spiritual and worldly deeds must be done in a proper and confident way. Once when the people were burying a corpse, Prophet Muhammad asked them to do the work with utmost care. The people around Prophet Muhammad said, "Take it easy, O Prophet of Allah, since it is only a burial." Prophet Muhammad answered, "Always do your works properly, even if it is a burial procession." This means that all the people must be confident about the work they are doing. Confidence in heart brings about tranquility of soul. Even in terms of business, we Muslims must do our job with utmost care so that our people trust us and our productions. All in all, trust is a good thing and has so many benefits. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program, please log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.